I'm going to preach about Jesus today. Luke chapter 13, and we're going to begin in verse 10. And as he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, a woman was there who had been disabled by a spirit for over 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called out to her, "Woman, you are freed of your disability." Then he laid his hands on her, and instantly she was restored and began to glorify God. That was a good day at church, wasn't it? However, the church people had come to church too. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, responded by telling the crowd, "There are 6 days when the work should be done. Therefore, come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Brother. But the Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrites, doesn't each one of you untie his ox or donkey from the feeding trough on the Sabbath and lead it to water? Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. Shouldn't she be untied from this bondage on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day?" When he had said these things, all his adversaries were humiliated, but the whole crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things he was doing. If there was ever any one issue that had Jesus in hot water all the time, it was the issue of how to worship the Lord on the Sabbath. And just like Missouri Baptist Convention, everybody agreed on the issue. We all ought to worship the Lord. There's one God, Father of us all. We all ought to be there, but you ought to do it our way. You ought to think my way. You ought to make sure that the way I view the issue is the way you view the issue. It was a flashpoint, the Sabbath. And reality check here, there's lots of flashpoints around us. You cannot turn on the news today. I'll just name a few. Race relations today is a flashpoint. It's where everybody agrees we all ought to get along, as long as you do it the way I think it ought to be done. That's the subtext of a lot of that. Another flashpoint today is gender identity. I don't know, on my phone that Trevor pointed out is a really cool, wonderful thing. NBC has a story out on the web today that the gay community views Halloween as their Christmas. Because they can dress up in drag and do all the other stuff that they want to do. And I'm looking at that going, my. Where have I been to say anything? If we dare stand up and say anything today as a Christian, there is an immediate, powerful backlash. It's a flashpoint. Jesus walked into the other one I was going to mention was COVID. Get the shot, don't get the shot. It's a flashpoint. But Jesus waded into the flashpoint of the Sabbath because it truly did reflect the heart of the Lord. It was rooted in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Everyone agreed with the general statement, but how do you make that work? No less, and I think I've listed them on a slide, no less than 5 times in the Gospel of Luke alone, the Sabbath observance is the issue. And it wasn't so much about what it was about how to do it. In beginning at Nazareth, where Jesus opened up his ministry, they wouldn't believe him because he came into church and he didn't act the way other people expected him to. How dare you do the work of God, the will of God, on the day of God? Now, to us, that automatically sounds a little funny, but it was a deal. Plucking wheat, in the King James, they call it corn. You know, the disciples are walking through, and they're They're grabbing the grains of wheat. You know, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. That blossom out, the wheat germ pieces. That was what in the King James day was called corn. It's not what you and I in the agricultural number two state in America call corn. But they were out plucking wheat and they were rubbing it. And the Pharisee said, the rabbi said, you're threshing grain. You might as well be out with the combine doing all that stuff because you're working on God's day. This is a day of rest. This is a day of holiness. And the disciples are going, whoa. The man with the withered hand, again, in the synagogue gathering, this passage right here, the woman who had been deformed. And then one other time, a chapter over, here it says, don't you untie your ox and lead him to water? The other one is, you know, the big bad one. Well, the ox fell into the well, and so it's okay to get him out. I had a dear friend, whenever he missed on Sunday, I'd say, hey, where were you? He goes, well, the ox was in the well. I said, well, have you thought of filling that in? You know, your ox is in trouble an awful lot, you know? So we had fun with that over the years. But here's the point. Jesus is demonstrating God's intention for the Sabbath to be a blessing in our lives and not a burden upon our lives. In word and in deed, Jesus showed the world God's wisdom and love by giving us the Sabbath. And the idea was is that it would serve and bless us, not that we would serve it and make all the machinery run according to the thing. They had counted, the Pharisees, the scribes, all those, they had counted over 700 different laws that they had turned into no-nos that you could and should not do on the Sabbath if you were going to keep it holy. And Jesus is coming into this flashpoint in his world, and he's saying God made it as a time of rest and refreshment and restoration for you, and not recreation per se, but recreation, rekindling, restoking the fire of your spiritual life. And it is not about work. You guys have made a work of God into work. It was a day designed by God to be dedicated to God. And while it is so easy for us, we will never see these people who so distorted God's word. We don't have to put up with them at business meeting. We don't have to get on the floor of the Missouri Baptist Convention and make a resolution that these guys are going to. We can look back and go, boy, you really missed it. But ladies and gentlemen, there are blind spots in our life that are the exact same way. That because of our experiences, our upbringing, what we've heard before, we all wear lenses that make it easy for us, intentionally or otherwise, to distort the good intentions that the Lord gave us. Again, Jesus declared himself the Lord of life to be also the Lord of the Sabbath. And he showed us that what works God did do on the Sabbath were works of mercy and compassion, not works of bondage and restriction. Now, the content is pretty obvious. The passage is headed, we don't know this lady's name. She's a daughter of Abraham. And we do know a few things about her, but there's no name given. There's no social status. There's no anything. All we know is she came to church hurting really bad. And she met Jesus and he changed her. So I'm going to talk to us today. My points are more about application. And I'm going to draw out of that humongous incongruity. How do you dare say God should not work and bless his people on his own day in his own house? Okay? So I'm going to draw application out of that big truth and say, I think there's a message here for us. Point number one that I have is that Jesus is calling us to the Sabbath. and not giving us excuses to avoid the Sabbath. People often point to a Sabbath encounter in the Gospels and say, see, there's no need to go to worship. I hear it all the time. I heard it from my soldiers all the time. Well, you know what? I'd rather be on my motorcycle thinking about God than being in church thinking about my motorcycle. You think that's funny? I promise you, thousands of Missouri Baptists will do the same thing next week in a deer stand. Well, I can worship the Lord in a deer stand. I'm out in God's creation. I'm being blessed. Yes, I know, you can. The truth is, you don't. It's no different. And, you know, I say this, we all have ways of making sure we're okay with what we do. But I'm telling you, Jesus is calling people to the Sabbath, not letting the problems with the Sabbath keep us away. And let me give you just a few reasons. Number one is Jesus was there in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And I know that you can ride your motorcycle or be in the deer stand or whatever else you do. And there are times when you ought to do that. I'm not dinging deer stands or motorcycles. But I'm telling you, when you show up in church and you gather with the people of God, He is here too. You want to be with Jesus? You need a touch from the Lord in your life? Show up. Everyone's all worried about church attendance after COVID. I'm not worried about it. The people who want to meet with Jesus are here. Praise the Lord. I want to meet with Jesus too. Number two, He was teaching there. He was the one guiding people in the synagogue. It is the Word of God spoken in the house of God. The Sermon on the Mount was a one-time outdoor special significant event. But Jesus, as was His custom, was in the synagogue with the people of God worshiping the Lord. You need instruction in your life. You need a blessing in your life. You want to know what the Word of God says about the problems that you're facing? Come to church. Jesus is teaching us here. Thirdly, Jesus is talking there. He saw a woman in need and He opened His mouth. He spoke to her. Do you want to hear the voice of God dealing with the issues, the biggest issues of your life? Come to His house and listen to what He has to say to you. He is talking there. He's touching there. That great Gaither song, He Touched Me. Awesome. You know what? The convention was so good because of the right hand. I reached out and I grabbed hold of the hand of fellow chaplains, fellow pastors, fellow laborers in the work. It's something that I can't do on Facebook, even though I know what they're doing, but I could reach out and touch them, and we affirmed one another. I ran onto a guy 27 years at a church in West Missouri. He's going to retire before I see him again. And I had no idea. Not only was he at that place, I had no idea. Do you know what it takes to stay in one place for 27 years? And I got to shake his hand and touch him and affirm his life work. I don't know about you, but every now and then, the touch of a brother, a pat on the back, a shake of the hand. Once in a while, if they're really serious, they grab you by both shoulders and touch you real good. But it blesses your life. And we not only need the touch of one another, we need the touch of the Lord upon our lives. Show up! He's touching people here. And finally, He's triumphing. When it was all over, the world was better. A healing had taken place. Spiritual blessing had taken place. Jesus triumphed not only over Satan, but He triumphed over the other six saints, whether the ones had physical stuff or spiritual stuff. Jesus triumphed in the house of the Lord. And I tell you what, what victories are we going to hear of today? They don't all walk down the aisle. They don't all shake the preacher's hand and make a decision. But sometimes someone's encouraged. Sometimes someone goes out. Sometimes you're just ready for Monday morning because you took Sunday morning to be in God's house. Amen. That's a win. So I won't say that you can't worship God at home or online or in a deer stand or on a motorcycle or anywhere else. I think you can, but we don't often do. And if it was the custom of the Lord Jesus to go into the synagogue to be with fellow worshipers of the Most High God, if it mattered to him, ladies and gentlemen, it matters to us. Show up. I get that there are times, I will take times, but I don't want to make the decision all over again every Sunday morning. Gee, do you think we ought to go to church today? You bet we ought to go to church today. Jesus is there. Application number two, my imperfections do not hinder the grace of God. You know what is so amazing? Is this lady was so, and understand, I mean this, that it was true physically, but the metaphor for us is it's true in all of our life. She was, the word is bent. The word is twisted. The word is there was some physical affliction in her life that was so bad. And you know, in the Old Testament law, it said you couldn't bring the sheep that had one eye missing or that was lame or that wasn't the perfect sheep. God wanted our very, very best. This poor lady, no matter what she did, her physical hirsute was so stuck. It was bent. She couldn't straighten herself up. And that's from Dr. Luke, who wrote this passage. Can you imagine what it's like to walk into the presence of the Lord trying to bring your very best and you're so broken you know you can never be what anyone else can be? Do you know what it's like to carry that burden that you think you've brought in, that burden in your heart today that said, no one else has got family problems like I got. I don't want to show my face here. How can I worship? I'm not adequate. Have you had something go wrong this week where you go, I'm not only bent, I'm broke? Well, here's the point. The imperfections of me don't hinder the work of God. I don't know if she was a faithful attender. I don't know if she had the Sunday school badges and certificates or not. But she was there that day. She could never be like anybody else. She was bent so where she could never straighten up. But that brokenness and shame that she brought with her did not stop Jesus from doing what Jesus does. Whew. Doesn't that feel good? He saw her. And let me say to you, I often think, God, for fun, figuratively just takes his finger down and he flips up the roof on a hinge and he looks inside and checks on us. But he sees us. And I don't see the burden you brought with you to church. I don't see what went wrong. I don't know what happened 30 years ago that bent things and made things so weird. So many times we walk around feeling that we're warped. And some of us are. Okay? But he sees that. And he calls out to you just like he called out to her. The word is summoned. He said, hey, I'm glad you're here. Come up front. And he freed her. This is the hope and the promise of every time we come in to the house of the Lord, is that whatever burden has bent down and twisted people's hearts and lives, burdens are lifted at Calvary. He sees, he knows, he cares, he is the answer. And while we rejoice that this physical manifestation in straightening up this poor lady, many, many times what is bent within us gets straightened and fixed and readjusted. Sometimes God is a surgeon and he'll cut out what's not going well. Other times he's a chiropractor and he'll whack you pretty good. But we need him. My imperfections do not hinder the grace of God. You don't got to be perfect to come into this church. and worship the Lord and participate in the life of the body. And I say that because you need to hear it and I need to hear it. If you needed perfection behind this pulpit, you got the wrong guy. But my imperfections do not hinder the grace of God. I've said it over and over again. Praise the Lord, he can hit a straight ball with a crooked stick. So no matter how twisted and bent we may be, God's grace is here for us. He is the way back. You know that word frees you? He frees you. That word is often used to support, like carrying a baby. To steer means to hold out your hand and guide yourself along. It means to strengthen. It means to encourage or to reinforce. And sometimes it means to spank, that there would be discipline and correction. Remember that country song, Daddy's Hands? Daddy's hands, hard as steel when I'd done wrong. But there was always love in Daddy's hands. That's pretty good. It's the avenue of God's grace many times is my imperfection. I can't dress up enough. I can't make it all go away. I can't undo what I've done before. But it does not hinder what God wants to do in my life and in yours today. Praise the Lord. Point number three, the faults of another person here do not excuse me. Now this synagogue official is a real case. Always in the synagogue, they had a person in charge. And he got up and he said, now wait. We got office hours here. And this is out of the norm. Should not be. And Jesus flat out called him a hypocrite. You are an actor. You are pretending to be the person and voice of God when God never called you to do that. You're here to help people, not to stop them or correct them. He tries to point out an inconsistency in Jesus. Don't you know the real Messiah would never do the work of God on the day God said, don't work? And Jesus looked at him and said, you really don't get it. There is no better time for the work and the will of God to be done through the Word and the house of God. No better time at all. He was dispensing truth in a mechanical and a legalistic way. He had the book with all the right answers, but his application was based on a small mindset and a personal bias. There is a sense when those people in our lives who we view as hypocritical, there is a sense that they're right. There's some answer out there that matters and they can rely on. But the reality of it was he totally missed the basic point. And that was, this is where and exactly how God would work. And so I look at this and I say, well, the faults of another do not excuse me. Someone else may have earned the title of a hypocrite by Jesus, but that means I need to work all the harder not to be. If other people are confused, I need to try to be clear. If other people are harsh in their interactions with others, I should try to model gentleness. When other people are haughty and have their nose in the air, it's up to me to approach people with humility. We need to do all we can to avoid that hypocriticalness that other people may view in us. But just because somebody else isn't hitting it right today doesn't give me the right to go out and do it wrong too. Point number four is I need God's perspective. Usually it takes a crisis for us to change the way we view things. When do we normally shut the barn door, folks? After what? After they're out. Yep, we close the fence, shut the door. When do we cut up the credit card? After what? After it's maxed out, exactly. When do we buy flood insurance? When we're wearing hip waders, yeah. When do we start jogging and doing our rehabilitation, our physical fitness? After the surgery or the heart attack, yeah. Huh, young. When do I usually change the oil? Moving right along. When do we promise that we will put ourselves on a budget? Now, there's several options here. One is seasonal. What is the month after December? January, when the bills come. I had another one in mind, and there went the mind. Oh, every April 15th. Is that not a on the budget? Huh? Yeah, yeah. I'll give the testimonies. We just, you know, we're safe here. Here's the difference. Jesus had the perspective without the crisis. Jesus saw what God wanted to do. He joined God in healing this lady. He dealt with the total misperception of that. And he doesn't get ruffled. He doesn't get mad. I think he's very direct. I think he's very pointed. He didn't walk around and go, "You're a hypocrite." Nah, 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 nah. I don't think that's it. He just said, "Hey, that's wrong. You don't treat your animals this way. Why wait till there's a crisis before you figure this out?" And so he had that much more perspective. And he said it over and over in his ministry. He says, if God loves a sparrow and the sparrow falls to the ground, how much more does God love you? If Solomon had the good-looking clothes, but Solomon's here and Solomon's gone, and God arrayed the flowers even prettier than Solomon, how much more does God care about you? If sin abounded, and God loved you so much when you were walking away from Him, when you were cursing God, while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you, how much more does He love you now when you want to walk in obedience? We need God's perspective. How much more? And I think we need to say, if God loves us when we walk in bent and hurt and wounded and weak, how much more does He want to bless us if we would come to Him and say, "Hey, Lord, I know I did that wrong, but from now on, I want to follow Your way. I want to go Your path. I want to live for Jesus 100%. You think God's going to punish us? You want to be obedient? To the closet. Take a time out. How much more we need God's perspective. And I'll just kind of close with this. The Son of God, using the people of God, led by the Spirit of God, using the things of God to do the works of God, to accomplish the will of God. That's what we're about. And I think what's your point? I think I want to get to this right here. Everything you and I do whenever we meet in this place needs to have, number one, that thing I talked about, there's generational change going on. We're not here for us, okay? So put that in the back of our mind. The other thing I want us to see is this. Everything we do ought to have a transformational dimension to it. And here's what I mean. Very, very blunt and very, very specific. We are not here for entertainment. I am not a stand-up guy. If I was, I would try it in Branson, and I know I wouldn't make it, all right? You didn't come here today to be entertained. You came to worship the Most High God. You didn't come here to be told cute stories. You came here to lay your life before the Lord Jesus one more time and surrender yourselves to Him. I loved what that phrase in that song, "I lay it all down again." You haven't worshiped until you lay it all down again. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. Therefore, I want to glorify God in my body. I'm asking the Lord Jesus to take those bent places in my life and straighten them up so that I bring him honor and glory. I lay my life down so that he can live his life through me. Very specifically, we are not a business, and it is not about doing business as usual. Although I believe we ought to do what business we must do with excellence and integrity and high standards. But we're not a business. And we're not to be about our business. We're to be about our Father's business. Specifically, it is not a budget that I will ask you to approve in a few weeks. It is a mission plan. And there are times when we have to say, we all agreed on what the budget is. And there are also times where we have to say, skip the budget. Here's a person in need. The trick is knowing when to do it. We are not just a fellowship. We are not a social club. We are a family. We are not a community service organization, but God has called us to serve the community. So, ladies and gentlemen, I fear that just like the lady who came into church, sometimes the rulers of the synagogues have bent perspectives. And we all, whether it's the first time here, whether we've been in our place for lo these many days, we all need to come and lay ourselves before the Lord and say, it is not about me, it is about you. Brandon Heath wrote a Christian song. He talks about a guy in the city who goes up and he looks out over the lights and he sees for the first time, he sees this city without Christ. And then in the song, he goes back down on the street level and he sees a person pass by and he says, you know, that person's faking it. They're hurting so bad. He talks about a guy wearing a suit, but he's just wandering around the streets of the big city because he's lost his job and he doesn't have the guts to go home and tell his family he's unemployed now. And the chorus of the song, the heartbeat of the song is, give me your eyes. Give me your eyes so that I can see the hurting. Give me your eyes so that I can see the broken. Give me the eyes so I can see the bent things. Because you know what? When we see with Christ's eyes, it touches our heart. And when we've touched our heart, our hands and our feet are willing to go do the will of God. That gal came to church and Jesus saw her. And he saw how bent and saw how broken and saw how wounded. And he healed her. And he also saw the hypocrisy of the church leader. And he called him out on it too, in grace, in love, in mercy. And he said, let's all remember the purpose of the Sabbath. It's here to bless you. It works for you. You don't work for it. Give your heart to the Lord. Come in obedience and worship. And be blessed because Jesus is in the house. Okay, gotta quit. Lord, we love you today. We thank you so much that what happened long ago, recorded for us in your word, is as relevant.